We're going to hit Acts again. We are moving right along. We're in chapter 6 of Acts. So if you want to turn to chapter 6 of Acts. Today, I kind of want to do a quick reminder of where we are, because Acts is really divided into about four different sections. The first section comes because of what Jesus said to the disciples in the first part of Acts. He said, I'm heading up to the right hand of God. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. And what you're going to do is you're going to take this story, this gospel truth, and you're going to take it to Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? Into Judea and Samaria. That's kind of that next level. If you look on the map, it's just outside of where Jerusalem and would be, and then into the world. And this first section, which would be chapters 1-7, has been the story of it going out into Jerusalem. So we haven't even hit Judea, Samaria, or the rest of the world. We will in the rest of Acts. So what we're coming through here is, with the first 7 chapters being about that, we are now at the culmination of the start, where it went from a seed into a growing tree of the early church. Chapter 6, we're going to read part of that today, and then that's going to be followed by this real neat story about Stephen. Well, I guess it's neat in one way and scary in another. But we're going to watch that progression. And so this chapter 6, chapter 7 is really that chapter that moves it out of Jerusalem and makes sure that the church is ready to go forward into all the things, into the outer parts. We also see here this continued kind of model of the church getting really big and really excited, and then all Satan come in and does something to kind of mess it up, right? You know, we hear about them all being together in one heart, and then all of a sudden we see the Sanhedrin come in, and then we see them, you know, get excited, and then they get thrown into prison. And then so we get these personal stories of what's happening inside the church. And then we get the stories of outside, and I kind of wrote it down like this. I said, here's how Satan attacks the church. And we see this over and over again in Acts. I think Jesus said, Satan will not be able to come against, can't destroy the church. But what Satan can do is he can disrupt the church. And I think disruptions come from without, right? When everybody comes against the church from outside, that's the disruptions we see. Satan can push people to divide the church. That's from within. And we see lots of examples of that both in Scripture and in real life, where, a church is going, and all of a sudden, just the whisper of something starts dividing the church. And that's how Satan can get a win in there. And then finally, on a personal level, Satan distracts believers from the main thing. And that's going to be part of the story today, about strengthening the church to handle those distractions. So let's start, we'll kind of go one verse back. We'll start with chapter 5 and verse 42. It says, after everything that had happened, what we talked about last week, about the disciples being flogged, and then they just go out. In verse number 42, day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, in this phrase here, day by day, many scholars would say that looking at the timeline, looking at the phraseology here, that what we see between chapter 5 and chapter 6 may actually be a year or more separation in time. It's this thought of just day by day, the church is going day by day in Jerusalem. It's going day by day. They're spreading more day by day. And now we're coming to the point where, like I said, where they're fixing to go out into Samaria and Judea, into all the world. And so we've got one more story, that happens right at the culmination. So we're moving into chapter 6 now. What I think I'll do is we'll just go verse by verse through chapter 6 down to... we'll go down to 7. We might grab some of 8. And then I just want to conclude with three thoughts. So let's look at 6:1. It says, in those days, so in these days where everything's kind of culminating, in those days, the number of the disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So here we go. What we have here is just a picture of the early church. As I said a while ago, you see that little thing where Satan kind of comes in and gets them kind of worked up. You hear this word complaining there, and suddenly something could happen. Something, division could happen. Before we go into that, I do want to point out that if you notice in just right in the middle, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples were increasing. Now, this is interesting. This is the first place in the Bible where it clearly states, there's some other places where you might infer it, but where it clearly states the word disciples isn't just the 12. Disciples are the church. It moves from this thought of disciples are special people, disciples are those who, Jesus picked, the 12, to we are disciples. And I think that's important to remember. A lot of times when we hear the word disciples, we kind of think, oh, Superman, super Christians, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but here it clearly says it's not the super people who are disciples, it's all of us. A disciple is a learner, but it's more of a transformational learner. It's someone who says, I'm not just following a teaching, but I'm following a way of life. And so as we see it, a switch here from, these 12 being called disciples to say the church are disciples, I think it's something we need to remember that we are disciples. We're called to obedience. We're called to this transformational lifestyle. The next thing that I want you to see is complaining. That word just jumps out to me. Aren't you glad, that here we have some people in the church complaining about something in the church, the leadership? Aren't you glad that we don't have that today? I'm saying that silly. There's nothing wrong with complaining. Okay, I want y'all to hear that because a lot of times we get to that point where we just want everybody to be quiet and we're just going to be nice Christians in here. The question isn't should you not complain, it's how you should complain. Now, if these Hellenistic Jews, and we'll talk about that in a second, if their thing was murmuring, and let's just go around talking it up. Or if their complaining was interior in their mind, well, I don't know, and they just build up this this root of bitterness, then you got a problem. Complaining is just saying, hey, I'm seeing something. I'm noticing something. And the thing to do when you see something is you need to take it to that leadership that's involved. Now, that might be a person. If you see, Eric or Joel or me do something specifically and you start going, well, I kind of think you should do that or this or that bothers me, here's an idea. Bring it to us. If you see me do something that bothers you, instead of going out and letting Satan use that as a dividing thing in the church, how about you go to the person and say, hey, that bothered me. Can we talk about that? If you see Joel do something you don't like or enjoy, go to Joel. If you see Eric do something, go to Eric. Same thing with all of us. If we would just stop the bickering and the murmuring and complain in the right way, I think you'll see the church will be strengthened. Now, what were these guys complaining about? It says they were complaining because the Hellenistic Jews felt that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So let's get real quick, because this one can be confusing if you don't understand it. Hellenistic Jews compared to Hebraic Jews is simply this. Hellenistic Jews would live outside of Jerusalem. So the church started on this day of Pentecost when all the Jews from all the surrounding areas came to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and then they stayed. So usually you had this group of Hebraic Jews who are inside Jerusalem they're speaking Hebrew. And then you have these other Jews that are in surrounding areas, and they, this Hellenistic means that they speak Greek. They speak Greek, and they live in farther off places. Well, they came in for Pentecost, and then they never left. And the church grew and grew, and they were taking in Hebraic Jews and Hellenistic Jews. And there was this, what's the best way to say it? Just a feeling of superiority, I guess you would say. That the Hebraic Jews say, well, you know, if you were a real Jew, you'd live in Jerusalem. If you were a real Jew, you would speak Hebrew. And so there was this division that was happening. And so, you know, once again, kind of like I said about complaining, we always see that. We get some people who think they're better than other people within the Christianity, that thought of, you know, well, if you were a better Christian or if you went to this church or to that church, we have to be careful about that. And what these guys saw was that their widows were being overlooked. Now, I don't know how badly they were being overlooked. It says the daily distribution of food. It would actually be the daily distribution of everything. I mean, as we read earlier, they would distribute food to people who were in need. They would distribute money. They would distribute all these different things. And they were saying, hey, listen, we feel like the Hebraic Jewish widows are getting a better deal than our widows, and we need you to check that out. Widows are very important to God. You know, I'll just kind of make a real quick side note there. There's actually in Exodus a place where God basically said, if you don't take care of widows, I'm going to kill you. widows are because in that society, women didn't own land most of the time. Most of the time, they depended on their father or their husband. And then when you hit that point where you're a widow, you had to be watched out after, and God was very serious about that. That's something, I guess, as a church, you know, we need to make sure that we're very serious about. If God cares that much for widows, our church should care that much for widows, and I hope that we do, but, you know, sometimes, probably like with the Hellenistic Jews, we get a little bit busy with doing things, and we don't pay attention. Let's move on to verse number 2. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples. So now you're seeing that differentiation between the 12 and all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, a couple of things. You know, first, I want you to notice the 12 disciples. They called them the 12. Numbers are important. We're going to see another number in just a second. The 12 is kind of how Jesus came and picked 12 disciples, and it would, in a Jewish mind, connect back to the 12 tribes of Israel. So it says, you know, the 12, which is, like I said, a really neat number to look at. You know, they got together and they said, hey, we're trying to lead the church. We're trying to focus on prayer and ministry of the words, and we can't worry about waiting on tables. I want to make sure it doesn't come across as they were just prideful, you know, that they didn't, they saw that as being beneath them. Obviously, I think the point of the story is that the disciples were running around doing that. The disciples, you know, prior to this point, were kind of trying to do everything. And when the church was small, you could do that. You could run around and do this and do that and take care of this and make sure everybody is happy. But as the church grew and grew, and it says day by day, it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It finally got to the point, could you just see Peter and John, you know, trying to get a message ready, trying to encourage the people, trying to spend time in prayer, but also at the same time, wait a minute, I've got to run over here and take care of this situation. Wait a minute, I've got to run over here and take care of that situation. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. And finally, they got to the point where, you know, probably they thought back to Moses and his father-in-law and the advice that he gave him of trying to empower other people to do some of the work. And they said, listen, we've got to decide what is the most important thing for us as leadership to do. And then we need to empower other people to do those things that need to be done. I think focus is probably the theme of this verse. So many times we get so busy, we lose focus on the thing that God has called us to. And it could be prayer, and it could be Bible study, but it could be something else. I think so many times, we know some things that we're really good at, but we get so busy, we can't focus on what we're good at. I heard a guy one time say, it would be better to spend time to make your strengths better than to make your weaknesses better. So why, if you're really strong at something, why not focus and be the best at that and let someone who else, where your weaknesses are, who's strong in your weakness, focus and be the best at that, and suddenly you have this body view going on. And so, within this, we see that as the leaders of the church, they said, hey, we need to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I'm going to talk more about prayer and the ministry of the word at the end of the sermon. But what I want you to hear is that they said the best way for us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish is us to find out what God has called us to and to focus there and then work together to accomplish it. So in verse number 3, it says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. I want you to see we talked about the 12. We see here they pick 7 men. 7 is that word for completion in the Bible. We call it the perfect number, where with 6, the 666 is that evil, incomplete number. 777 is kind of the godly, holy number. And here, I don't think it's saying so much that they picked 7. We should have 7 people who are helpful and serving. And it's saying that we should get enough people to take care of the situation. So it says, they picked 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. I love this. You would think, when you're thinking about serving, when you're thinking about those things that we might consider menial tasks in the church, taking care of, putting up and taking down tables, taking care of kids, taking care of, these things that, I'd rather be studying the word, teaching the word, doing these things. When we think of mowing the grass, when we think of, going out and making sure things are done, that sometimes we get this thought that that's less spiritual. But here, as they're talking about serving the widows, they said, who do we need to get to serve widows? We want spiritual people. We want people who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom to turn this responsibility over to them. He said, give me some godly people. We're teaching you the word. We're praying for you. And now we want you to take what you've learned and start applying it in individual cases of serving. This responsibility, it says, comes back up to the waiting on people. In fact, that's what deacon means. The word here for waiting tables, for waiting on people, is the Greek word where we get deacon from. It's just that thought of this ability to see someone in need and to help them. And as we look at our deacon structure here at the church, that's where we've kind of moved our deacons. We've said, deacons, what we want you to do is we want you to be servants. We want you to reach out and to help people. We want you to take some of that burden off the pastoral staff by going out there and saying, how can I serve so that I can open up the pastors to pray more, to study more? If we can get that picture, and listen, in a way, we're all deacons. In a way, we're all servants. We're all waiters. But I think in specific, when you see here, they set some people across apart to be the head servers, the ones that are going to encourage other people to serve. And that's where our deacon ministry comes from. And it says, when you do that, then we will give our attention to the prayer and to the ministry word. Does that mean as a deacon or as a church member, hey, listen, y'all don't worry about studying the word. Y'all don't worry about praying. Y'all get out there and work. Me and Joel, we're gonna hang out and we're gonna pray and we're gonna read the Bible together. No. It's just saying what the focus is. I think every member is called to pray. In fact, we'll see that in Acts. You know, although it says here, you know, that they said they're going to concentrate on prayer and the word, we're going to see different places where it says, you know, while Peter's in prison, everybody's praying. You know, it's not like we weren't supposed to be praying if we're not, you know, one of the elders of the church. It's just saying, you know, let us concentrate there. We're all going to do it. And it's the same way. I mean, I think you'll always see Peter and James and John serving, but they're going to focus in. As we get down to the last part of this, in verse 5, it says this. It says, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, well, I'm not giving names, Timian, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So here, this is interesting. What we don't pick up in our language is that each of those names were Greek names. If you go back and study the names, you know, these aren't Hebrew names. These aren't Jewish names. These are Greek names. So we have some people who come forward to say, hey, I'm complaining in the right way. We see something happening. The Greek widows aren't being taken care of like the Jewish widows. And who gets to step forward and make sure that that problem is handled? They pick Greek Jews to do it. I think there's something in that sometimes we go looking for a solution and we end up with a ministry. You go looking for a solution, but you end up with a ministry. I think anytime that God stirs your heart up about a problem, there's a good chance he's stirring your heart up to do something about that problem. So many times, I think the difference between someone who is complaining correctly and someone who is just being petty is, are they willing to do something to correct the problem? And all of a sudden we see here some Greek men stepping up and saying, hey, we're not going to complain. We're going to help take care and make sure this is happening. And then it said the apostles did what they were supposed to do. They prayed. They said, okay, good, you handle that, but before you do, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to lay my hand on you. Verse number 7, it says, and so the word of God spread. Isn't that interesting? When we focus on what we're good at, when we delegate out some of the things that need to be done, when we get everything in order, it says the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It says even the priests were becoming obedient. Let me give you three things that really jumped out here to me. About a year ago, 2 years, probably 2 years ago, we sat down as a staff, me and Joel, Martha, John, Eric, and we said, what do we need to focus on as a church? And we came up with three things that we said, we're going to do lots of things, but we want to make sure these three things are always done. One was love God. One was connect people, and one was make a difference. And as I read this, I was going, I think we were right. I think those were three good points, because that's what I see here. The three things I see here is, first, they were about loving God. And when we love God, we're saying, how do we communicate with God, and how does God communicate with us? I said earlier, a lot of times we think of the apostles as superstars. You know, well, if I was Peter, you know, if I was John, you know, if I was, you know, any of these apostles, we kind of go, wow, they must be incredible. But let's be honest, you know, and does anybody know what seminary that Peter went to? He didn't, did he? I mean, when we dig back, I mean, we've got the story. Peter's just an average fisherman. I mean, he's a rough, gruff dude. What moved Peter from being a rough, gruff fisherman of no training, just an average guy, to an apostle of Jesus that wrote books of the Bible and led the church? What was that difference? Well, first it was meeting Jesus Christ. So it's that beautiful thought of the gospel and the grace. But then the thing that separated the apostles is that they emphasized prayer and reading the Bible. It moved an average person to a superstar. I think you could probably kind of say that if you want to see God do something incredible in your life, once you've met Jesus, the thing that you need to go do is to say, in my personal life, I am going to concentrate on prayer and reading the Bible, loving God. I want to pray and talk to God. I want to read the Bible and listen to God. And as we get this prayer and listening and praying and talking and hearing from God down, then suddenly God moves us into places of ministry, of power, and of strength. You know, prayer, we see prayer. Boy, I've mentioned it so many times in the study. We saw it in Acts 4:31. In Acts 12, we're going to see Peter praying in prison. We're going to see the church praying for Peter. And in Acts 13, we're going to see prayer coming up again. In Acts 20, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas sent out, and they're sent out with the disciples praying for them. We're going to see prayer, prayer, prayer. Listen, you're going to hear it from me so many times that our church has to be a church of prayer. And I think the order is important. I think we have to pray. It says, if you read the verse, it says prayer and the ministry of God's word. I think we need to pray before, you know, we're teaching the word. I heard someone say this, that you should ask God about men before you tell men about God. We've got to get this thought of, you know, we can kind of get up and say, I know what God wants us to talk about, I know what God wants us to do, but at some point it becomes prideful. You know, it becomes, well, God, I don't need you, right? I can do your work for you. You just go take care of someone else. This thought of getting on our knees as a church and praying, God, what do you want us to do? What is the next step? How do you want us to teach the word? How do you want us to go out into this community? Prayer first, and then following prayer, we've got to be a church about the word of God. We've got to. It is the key. Jeremiah 23:29 compares the word of God to fire that goes out, a hammer that will break up rocks. Romans 1 talks about the gospel being the power of God. Romans 10 talks about faith comes from hearing the word of God. So we see power, we see strength, we see a spreading fire, we see faith all coming from the word of God. Listen, it has to be a central thing in what we do. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me flip over to that real quick. I love this verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. It says, Blake should wear glasses. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. It says we have to receive the word of God, and then the word of God goes to work. We can't go to work unless the word of God is moving inside us. And that means we have to be in it all the time. So we got to love God. We got to pray. We got to hear from God. That's that section. Then we got to connect people. I remember when we were talking about the phraseology, connect people. A lot of churches you hear, love God, love people. It's a lot snappier. It sounds good. But when we were talking about it, we said we want to emphasize just a little bit more than loving people. We think loving people is part of connecting with people. But we also want to say we want to empower people. We want to give people the strength. We want to connect them with what their mission is in life. We want to teach people. We want to connect people with God's word. We want to minister to people and allow people to minister to each other. So we want to connect people with other people. And then that thought of delegation. You know, we want to make sure that each person in this church figures out what is it, what part of the body that you are. And so this is what, you know, I see in this verse is that first it emphasizes this section of verses. First it emphasizes this thought of loving God. Then it emphasizes this understanding of we need to be delegating, delegating, delegating. I was hearing about this church where they said that when you joined a Sunday school class, they found a job for you. And I thought, well, on one hand, that sounds kind of like, oh, everybody gets a job and the jobs don't mean anything. But on the other hand, I thought, well, how beautiful is that? That when you join a body of believers, they immediately go, where can you be empowered to do something more than just sit and listen, but to actually get to work on something? And so I think this is powerful that the disciple said, you know, if we're going to continue to grow, we need to get people working. And the last one, make a difference. How does our church change the world? Well, like I said, if we get that engine going of prayer and the ministry of the word, of people finding places where they can serve and help and move into, suddenly you get this point where it says in 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. This word increased rapidly in the Greek is probably about the strongest form of Greek that you can use when they're talking about this. It would give that idea of a violence. You know, it's happening so fast that it's a violent explosion. It has velocity. It has speed. It says, if we want to make a difference in the world, let's get these things straight. You know, let's make sure that we have, you know, a solid prayer ministry here. Let's make sure we're teaching the word, and let's make sure that we have that servant attitude where we're serving, and then we're off and going. In verse 8, it says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Now, Stephen is one of those deacons, right? He's one of these Greek guys that they just laid hands on. A couple of things I want you to see here. That if you think, you know, like I said, that only the apostles, you know, they were these superstars that were doing something. Well, now, I mean, let's take it down a level. This isn't an apostle. This was someone basically that was mowing the grass for the church, right? He was setting up the tables for the church. He was making sure that the widows were taken care of for the church. And this is what God said happened to this man. As he got in there and he started doing what God said to do, suddenly he was out performing wonders and signs. Isn't that amazing that as we are faithful in those small things, God will start increasing our ability to help others? I guess the question I have for you is, where has God called you to serve? Where has God called you to start taking care of a small thing? And then, are you praying? Are you pouring in the word so that when an opportunity happens, you're going to be ready? I'm going to close with this. Because of what happened here in chapter 6, because of the teaching of the word, because of the prayer, because of the delegation that was happening, we'll get to this later, but in chapter 8, it says, 8:1 says, and Saul approved their killing him. So we're going to see Paul show up, but then watch this. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. So here's where we're going to move from Jerusalem out. And it says, and all, watch this, except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Isn't that interesting? The word of God was fixing to go out. God said, I've got a plan. We're going to take Samaria. We're going to take Judea. And look who God didn't send. He said, but apostles, you stay back. You've done your job. You've taught. You've prayed. Now the church is ready to go out and make a difference in the world. And that's what I pray for our church. I pray that in here, we're going to be about studying the Word of God. We're going to be about praying. We're going to be about serving each other. But at that point when God's ready for us to violently go out, not violently out there, but exploding out from here, that we're going to see God change the world, not through me or Joel or Eric or Chris May. He's going to change the world through you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this story. God, I'm thank you that you have a plan. God, do not let us get off the understanding of the power of prayer. God, do not let us move away from the foundation of the Bible. God, open our hearts not to division, not to distraction, but to voluntarily serve others. And then, God, just open our eyes to what you're going to do with this church through that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.